Matthew chapter 18. If you didn't bring a Bible, we've got them in the pews for you. Encourage you to grab one. Look along. Matthew is towards the back of the Bible, before the book of Mark. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain man who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, and released him, and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Let's pray. Lord, as always, we need you to help us understand this, to apply it to our life. So I pray in this moment, God, that your spirit would move in this place. Lord, help us to set aside the distractions and the concerns and burdens that we carry. Lord, help us to bring them to you now, that we could hear what your word has to say even in the midst of that. Lord, awaken us. Don't let us just go through another day of being here just to be here, God, that you would have your way and you get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So listen, today's sermon is for you, okay? Today's sermon is for you. Now, I want you to, I say that because you could hear today's sermon and easily say, yes, this is for, point either direction, right? If you're married, you can be like, yes, my spouse needs to hear this sermon today. Or if you have kids, or your job, your coworkers, or family, or... But listen, I am confident that today this word is for you. And here's why I know that. I could be standing here in a room full of people that I don't know anybody, and I would still say the same thing, it's for you. And now why I'm so confident of that is because I know me. And I know what Scripture says about me and about you is that we are both sinners. Far worse than we even realize. And what I know about me and my observation of people that I have met along the way over my years of life is that all of us have an issue when it comes to forgiveness. In fact, I think many of us in the church, we like the idea of forgiveness when it's towards us. Right? I don't know anybody that doesn't like to be forgiven. We like the idea of forgiveness towards us, but this is one of the teachings that we would like to add a but on the end of it. So we're supposed to forgive others. That's the main point of this message. You're supposed to forgive others. And we will say amen to that, but we want to add an exception clause at the end. We're supposed to forgive others except for fill in the blank. We're supposed to forgive others, but you don't know, preacher, what they did to me. You don't know what they are like. So we want to embrace this and endorse this when it's for everybody else. But if we're honest in our heart, we want an exception clause in our own life. And that's why I say this message, this passage is for you today. Even you. And I don't know who you're mad at, but even for you, you got to forgive them for not feeding you more. All right. I agree. All right, so Matthew 18, the context we're in, don't miss the context we're in. Matthew 18, he starts off the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is dealing with their rank in the kingdom. They want to know who's greater in the kingdom. And Jesus is kind of knocking them down a notch, right? And then he comes along and he gives a picture of the Father's love that he would go after even one sheep that strays. So that's how much God loves us. And then the very next thing, he transitions and he starts talking about if your brother sins, the actions that you're supposed to take. And we looked at that last week. You're supposed to go to them one-on-one. And if they don't repent and they don't turn back to the Lord, then you're supposed to bring witnesses along with you. And then you give them time to turn back to the Lord. And if they don't, you bring it to the church. And if they still don't repent, then ultimately you treat them as tax collectors. You break fellowship with them. All of that is built upon this notion. Listen, you can't do any of that unless you have first forgiven the person. Because the heart behind it was restoration. The heart behind it was bringing them back close to Christ. So that's why he jumps. That's the context leading in. So Peter asked in verse 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He's looking for the max. Like, well, what's the max that I have to do this on and then I'm released? Right? Like, it's the same thing we do. We're guilty of this on all areas, right? We just want to know what's the bare minimum or what's the most I can get away with, and God's still okay with me. So Peter's asking that question. We're going to come back to those verses. Jesus' answer, he gives a specific answer in verse 22, and then verse 23, he gives a parable. He gives a story to try to help Peter and us understand this notion of forgiveness. And so that's where we're going to start first and then work our way back. Verse 23, there's a story. And I want you to notice, when we read this story, who do you picture yourself as? Which one are you? He says there, verse 23, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed 10,000 talents. Now, we would like, when I read scripture often, I'd like to be the king. That's who I am in this story. I'm the king in this story, and I need to forgive, like, the king for, But understand, in this story, Jesus is telling the story, you are the slave that owes money, okay? Now, when we read that, the NAS translates it 10,000 talents, and you're like, I don't know what that means. That means nothing to me. He owed some money, right? In their day and time, that was a ridiculous amount of money. And people have tried to figure out what the equivalent would be in our day and time, and it's anywhere ranging from about $8 million to $12 million. So, does that clear it up for you a little bit? You get a call this week, not a scam call, from like some place you've never heard of and some voice you can't hardly understand, but a real call from someone that says, you owe $8 million. And it is past due. Pay up now or you're going to jail. I don't know everybody in the room. Maybe that's doable for some of you. Most of us, that's a few zeros out of my bank account. a few being a lot of zeros out, right? I mean, we just don't have 8 million sitting around that we can pay off a debt, right? I mean, listen, Jesus does this on purpose. He is putting out there a figure that there is no possible way that this slave, even in his lifetime, would ever have made $8 million. And yet somehow he had borrowed this much and owed this much to the master. And so the master calls him to account and says, you owe this amount, this great amount. And it says there, verse 25, he did not have the means to repay his Lord. So his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. That was the standard practice in their day and time. If you could not pay off your debt, then they could sell you into, he's already a slave, but he could sell him and his family and all he had, and it still wouldn't have been come close to that amount. And the slave's response was, he fell down, prostrated himself before, laid down before the king, and he says, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And in this story, understand that you are that slave. You are that servant. And guess who the king is? God Almighty. Amen. And the debt that you owe is a debt that there's no possible way you could pay. It's a debt because of sin. Because all of us have messed up and all of us have sinned. Every one of us in this room, in fact, this past week, all of us have sinned. And the punishment, the payment that's due because of that sin is death. God set it up. He's the king. That's the setup he said he has. And you have nothing to offer him. And we find ourselves just like that slave coming before God and trying to broker a deal. Be patient with me, and I will repay you. Do you know how absurd that is? It's absurd in this story because he doesn't have that kind of money. And it's absurd for us to look at God Almighty and say, be patient with me, and I'll get it right. Be patient with me, God, and I will do better so that you will love me. Understand, he loves you, but not because of how that you can do better, because you cannot do better. Amen? Some of us are in denial right now. We think that we can, but hear me, you cannot do better because you have a sinful nature and we repeat and repeat and repeat sin. That's who you are in this story. And yet who God is in this story, listen to what it says in verse 27. The Lord of that slave felt compassion. Compassion is more than just the, oh, it's more than that. It's more than just kind of a little warm, bubbly feeling. It is a deep concern and love and care for someone. Seeing the situation that they are in and being concerned enough to act. This is a description of our God. That he has, it's not just a warm feeling. It is a deep emotional and trust, a deep emotional action towards this man. It says he felt compassion for him, and therefore it says that in verse, it says that he released him. He had just ordered him to be sold and enslaved to someone else, and now he released him, so he has freedom. But guess what else? Not only does he give him freedom, but the final phrase says that he says that he will forgives him the debt. Because if he just released him, then it would still be hanging over his head, right? But he had compassion. He set him free, and he wiped the payment. It was gone. He no longer owed a thing. And hear me, that is the heart of the gospel, that God loves you enough that Jesus came and he died on a cross to make the payment for you that you could not make. That this gnawing, this burden that you feel, this guilt that weighs down upon you, you cannot get rid of yourself. It's because you are destined for an eternity in hell unless that payment is made. And Jesus made that payment for you to release you, to set you free, and to wipe that debt completely away. He says, as far as east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. It's the greatest transaction that's ever taken place. It's way more than you could ever possibly do yourself. And all the way, only thing that's required for it to be true of you is faith. It's the only thing that's required is faith. And all of that will be enacted and it will be true of you. That's where you fit. That's who God is in this story. But it's the magnitude. Jesus is putting a comparison here. The magnitude of what this master does for his servant. And then he compares it to the second scene, verse 28. That same slave that has been released and forgiven goes out and he finds a fellow slave, one who's on the same level as him, fellow slave, who owed him 100 denarii. That is a very small amount of money. possibly equivalent if we went with about $8 million for the first one. This is like $18. Got it? That's a drastic. Your bank account might be able to handle 18. Not 8 million, but 18 possibly. But he says that this guy owed him a small amount of money. He seized him. And it says that he threw him into jail, choked him and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed over a small amount. His fellow slaves saw this and they went to the master. Listen, the comparison here is that's us, still us in the story, and it's our interaction with other people. If God can forgive the huge amount of debt that we owe him, and in turn, the parallel is us going out and not forgiving people that we interact with. And again, we're okay with this, except for fill in the blank. And the master calls him in. In verse 32, he says, summoning him, the Lord said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have had mercy on you? And that's the heart behind this. The forgiving of the original debt was an act of mercy. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. It's God not acting upon his wrath towards the sin that you have committed, not sending you to an eternity of hell. It's God forgiving you, pardoning you, and giving you new life. It's this huge mercy that you never could deserve and never have earned. It's the same thing for this slave. And he says, should you not have offered the same type of mercy to the other person as I have offered to you? And the Lord moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. In their day and time, the torturer would come, and it was this idea of torturing the person to either force them to pay, or it would create enough sympathy among their family and friends that they would in turn pay. But nobody, even with all his friends and co-workers and family are all slaves too, where are they going to get $8 million, right? Now, come full circle. The question this morning for you and I, who is it that I can't forgive? Who is it you can't forgive? And hear me, God's forgiveness. Now, this is what we're talking about. God, not man's forgiveness, but God's forgiveness that completely lets go of. When he pardons, it is done with, never to be dredged back up and thrown in someone's face. Who is it I can't let go of it in the past? Who is it that I just, that little bit of bitterness still is nudged in there, that when I think of them, that your first reaction is just kind of like, But being a good Southern Christian, you've learned to just kind of smile and say, God bless them. But in your heart, you're like, Who is it that when they walked in here this morning, it would make you uncomfortable? If they walked in this morning, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with it. Who is it that you see in Food Lion or Walmart and you purposely go down the aisle next to it, but even though you don't need a thing on that aisle because you don't want to see them? Now listen, I get it. If we were talking about, you know, they cut me off in traffic one day and waved their middle finger at me and I'm mad at them, but I guess I got to forgive them. Okay, yeah. But if we start talking about real life situations, this is where it gets hard, right? Real life situations like someone took advantage of you sexually at some point in your life, and Jesus says you're supposed to forgive them. Real life example, someone mentally or emotionally abused you and you're supposed to forgive them. Someone stole from you a huge amount of money and you're supposed to just forgive them even though justice hasn't been served. Your spouse cheated on you or left you or is not nice to you and put you down. Like, and you're telling them you're supposed to forgive them, and it's over and over and over. The church you went to had issues, and the pastor like did awful stuff and like behind your back and let you down, and you're supposed to forgive them? It's a real life stuff. Your kids have disappointed you, and Jesus says you're just supposed to forgive them? That doesn't sound right. There's supposed to be justice, right? There's supposed to be, they should ask, what if they don't even ask for forgiveness? And you're telling me, Jesus, that I'm supposed to just forgive? And the answer is yes. But let's look at what that is. If you look back in verse 21, Peter's wrestling with this already. Because he says, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother if they sin against me? Up to 7 times. And hear what Peter did. Because in their day and time, the Jewish leaders, the rabbis, they would teach that you were obligated to forgive up to 3 times. And after the 3rd time, then let them have it. Right? And that makes pretty sense, right? We say, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice. I don't even know how the phrase goes. Yeah, we don't even get to the 3rd one, but it's kind of like that, right? We're like, you know, I gave you 3 shots, you struck out. No more. So Peter's upped it to 7. He's probably feeling pretty spiritual about himself. Like, Lord, should I forgive up to 7 times? I'm feeling pretty good. And Jesus answers in verse 22, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, for the legalist in the room, 70 times 7 is what? 490. You're not a legalist if you can do math. But 490. So the legalists in the room are now, you've just set the counter, right? 490. Well, I can think you already messed up 3 times today. We're down to 487. Back there. Oh, yeah. You back there. You're already down into 300s. And now don't get me started on my family. I've already got, they're almost down to like double digits. They're in the 90s now. Been around long, right? That's not what he's talking about here. That the counter's set and you start counting down and you're just waiting to get to 0 so you can let them have it. No, he's putting, again, a crazy number out there. That the picture is not about the quantity of times, it's the quality. That we are called to forgive and forgive and forgive. But don't miss what else I think he's doing here. Because when Jesus says 70 times 7, there's something there that I think his disciples and other Jews would have immediately latched onto in this statement. And it goes all the way back to Genesis. To the very beginning. In Genesis chapter, so you remember the very beginning, there's Adam and Eve, and they were perfect, and then they sinned, and fellowship with God was broken, and fellowship with one another was distorted and messed up, and they get kicked out of the garden, and God still provides for them, but now they're out of the garden, and from that point on, it's the story of God's redemption, bringing man back close to himself. But if you look in Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve have 2 sons. You're familiar with the story, maybe? Cain and Abel, 2 sons, right? One of them had anger issues. Cain had anger issues, and he ends up killing his brother. So you've made it 4 chapters into the Bible. They've already messed up and sinned, and now we've already got the first murder. And so God comes to enact punishment upon Cain and tells him from that point on he will be wandering throughout the land. He's no longer going to be able to settle. He's going to be a wanderer. And this is what Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground. And from your face I will be hidden, I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him, on that person, 7-fold. The Lord appointed a sign for Cain so no one finding him would slay him. So the Lord is, in a sense, protecting Cain again. He's putting out a punishment. Cain is worried as he goes out that he will be killed by others. And it says, if you touch Cain, that punishment will be 7 times greater upon you. Now here's what happens. Cain has kids. Cain has a kid. His kid has a kid. His kid has a kid. Down 5 generations down from Cain, just a little bit further in the same chapter, in verse 23, we run into, I never say his name right, Lamech. Lamech said to his wives, he's already got issues, he's got 2 wives, Adam and Eve, 1, and now they already got confused and he's taking on more wives. Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. It's the same notion, same numberage. This was in Hebrew. Jesus is in the New Testament over in Matthew's in Greek, but it's the same numberage, 70 times 7, 77-fold. And you notice what Jesus has done with his statement in Matthew. This, in Genesis, is the first statement in the Bible, really, about revenge. Because what he just said was, if my ancestor was revenged sevenfold, I am revenged now. I deserve 70 times 7, 77-fold. That's what I should be revenged. And he even said, I have killed a man for hurting me. I've killed a boy. And if anybody comes after me, 70 times 7. So it's the notion in the Bible right away from the very beginning, Genesis 4, of revenge. That I should be able to revenge and get revenge on whoever hurts me. And listen, that's the same notion that runs through you and runs through me. It's the sinful nature that we deserve to get revenge. And you want to know one of the obstacles to forgiveness is this notion deep within me that I deserve to get revenge. And when we see it over in Matthew, when Jesus says that, he's flipping it on its head. When he says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, he's referencing what happened in Genesis 4 and saying, no, it's exact opposite of that. This is not about revenge, but it's about forgiveness. That's the beauty of Christ. Because listen, the world will tell you, the world speaks from Genesis 4. Your own heart speaks from Genesis 4. Because you want justice. You want somebody to pay. And some of us have advanced a little bit further, maybe, with God. So we're to the point now where we say, you know what you do to me, I don't care. That's fine. I can handle it. I can take it. I'll even forgive you. But boy, don't mess with my family. And you don't believe me on that? Come with me out to a ball field in Richmond County. And watch a mama bear as her baby plays. And watch somebody knock her little baby down, and that mama is about to go on the field. Amen? And if the parent of that kid's cheering them on, oh, watch out. It's about to be on, right? You don't mess with it. See, we got the exception clause. I can forgive you, but don't mess with my family. Yours may be different than that, but hear me. It's wired within us. We want to, by nature, we feel like we deserve to get revenge. And we think that if we get revenge, then we will feel better. And that's a lie straight from the devil. Now, we're for justice. Hear me. We're for justice. And we have an obligation to try to look out for others, to receive justice and for things to be fair. That's a good notion. It's not a bad notion, but hear me. Ultimately, revenge belongs to whom? Scripture says revenge belongs to God. That God will set everything right. Because hear me, this world will never be right until he comes back. You will never get full justice. You will never know full truth. People will never pay the full consequence for all their actions. And the joy and peace that you're looking for is not found in getting the last word in, getting the last statement in. It's not found in getting the last prank in or sticking it to them or seeing them get theirs. It's not there. Jesus says it's about the quality of life, because forgiveness, here's the thing. If you do not forgive, unforgiveness will consume you. It will absolutely consume you in the form of bitterness and anger. It can lead to depression. It can cause other physical ailments in your life. It can cause spiritual and emotional distress in your life. And it will consume you. And all the while, the person that you have not forgiven, guess what? They're living life. Half the time they don't even remember what they did, or even if they did, I don't care. And it's not bothering them. They're not losing sleep over it. And it is consuming you and dogging you and bothering you. And again, it's easy to stand here and say, hey, you need to forgive them. And I know you could come back and say, but you don't know what they did and how bad it hurt. And all I can say is you are absolutely right. But I promise you the peace you're looking for is only found in letting it go and forgiving them. Second thing we see, lack of forgiveness could be an indicator that you have never really understood God's forgiveness. It says it down there at the end, verse 35, he says, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. What's he going to do to you? The verse before said, and the story was about the master handing the servant over to the torturers. Does that mean, like, if you don't forgive me, that God's going to torture you? Well, hear me. If you are a believer in Christ and you will not forgive someone, that is unrepented sin in your life. That is a sin. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit will convict you. And some of you in the room know what that feels like when you are being convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's not fun. But hear me. It also could be unrepentant sin could mean that, you know what, maybe, just the question, maybe you're not really saved to start with. Maybe you haven't really understood the magnitude of God's forgiveness. Because if I start to see myself in the story and see how much God has against me and what God should do to me, and yet He forgave me, then in turn, this makes what they did to me so much smaller. And it doesn't take the hurt out of it or the sting out of it, but if I'm not seeing correctly my sin against God, what we tend to do is equate them. You hurt me, and that's probably about as much as I did towards God. It's not even close. $8 million to $18, not that type of not close. And yet God had mercy upon you. So you want to know the answer to, like, the big question, well, all right, how do I forgive? Because you're telling me I need to forgive. How do I forgive? Because I don't feel it and I don't want to. How do I do it? Well, listen just to some of the things that Jesus says. Just so you know, it's not a one-time thing. Matthew 6, he says, and forgive us our debts. Sound like a familiar phrase? Same story. As also we have forgiven our debtors. In the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me like I forgive others. Is that how you want God to do you? Lord, forgive me like I'm forgiving them? Well, we'd say no, not on that, no. How about Matthew 6, verse 14? For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's not a works-based forgiveness we're talking about here. This is just an indicator. Forgiveness this way, my forgiveness of others is an indicator of how much I'm understanding God's forgiveness of me this way. My refusal to forgive others is an indicator that maybe I have not understood God's forgiveness this way. And still it comes back to, well, how do we do this? Ephesians 4, Paul says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. And we want the verse to stop there. Actually, we wanted it to stop. Actually, we probably just didn't want this verse to be in there. Let's be honest. Be kind to one another? That's not fun. Tender-hearted? I'd rather be snarky and sarcastic, and I have the gift of putting people down instead of building them up. So, but forgiving each other just as, that's key phrase, just as, in the same way, just like, to the same degree that God in Christ has forgiven you. Amen. It's plain. So you want to know the answer, how you're supposed to forgive someone? It starts, work your way backwards in that verse. You need to spend a lot of time praying on, dwelling on, meditating on how God has forgiven you. Because if you can go deeper in that understanding, if you can embrace that more, if you can experience the depth of His mercy upon your life more and the magnitude which He has forgiven you, then guess what? There's a chance that it can start working out this way. Listen, It is a command to do something that you cannot do on your own. This is not a grit your teeth and just say, I'm going to forgive them and try harder to forgive them. No, this is a Holy Spirit worked thing in your life. That you have to experience God's forgiveness on such a depth of level that He suddenly helps you to forgive others. So some of us this morning, we're just at the phase of, I know that there's someone or some event in my life that I have not let go of and I can't forgive. And God, I don't feel like forgiving it. So the first step is simply coming, Lord, help me to see how You've forgiven me. The second step is, Lord, help me. Philippians, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the things I need Him to strengthen me and help me do is forgive others, because it does not come natural to you or not, nor I. But in Christ, you can find this forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you what, it will awaken your soul. Some of us in the room, the lack of forgiveness, it's just been like a big, cold, wet blanket on our soul that is just holding us down from close fellowship with God, because it just weighs in on everything we do and everything we think. Whether we realize it or not, on a deep level, it's just holding us back and holding us down, and we're not willing to let it go. And I'm telling you, if you can bring it to the cross, if you can bring it to Christ, He can have compassion. He can set you free. He can remove that debt and in turn help you to do the same with someone else. And the freedom which you will find to live life, not controlled by what happened, but somebody else did to you or what they said about you. It doesn't define you. It doesn't have to continue to dog you or guide you. That now you can be guided by His love and forgiveness and in turn show them that forgiveness. It doesn't mean you have to be best friends with them. It doesn't mean you have to hang out with them. It just means that you forgive them. And find freedom, and you will find that your soul is awakened, and all of a sudden you have more mercy towards people, and you have greater fellowship towards God. And if the church does this, guess what happens? It's called revival. And guess what else happens? It spreads out to a community that doesn't understand forgiveness at all. We live in a culture and we're surrounded, including ourselves, but surrounded by people that are built upon this notion of revenge. And if you start shining for forgiveness, it will blow them away. It'll be like a spotlight of Christ shining in their light, and they will want to know why you're acting so crazy. They want to know why you're not going after them. They're going to want to know why you show love and compassion and concern towards them. It's going to blow them away. So you don't have to preach a 45 to an hour minute sermon. You can just do in one act of forgiveness more than I could ever do on a Sunday morning. Amen? But it has to start with you and with God and whoever else we want to fill in the blank with the exception clause of who I can't do it. I like forgiveness except for, I'm telling you, there is freedom in this, guys. And it just takes a step of faith. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for loving us with a mercy that's so hard to understand, a mercy we don't deserve, for having compassion on us and releasing us and forgiving us a debt that's far greater than we even understand. God, and I know as I read this, it's so simple to talk about and it's so hard to do. God, we need Your help. Many of us in the room this morning, we don't even want to take that first step in this direction. We need Your help. Forgive us. Show us how. Lord, it's not always a quick fix. It's not always easy or right away, but God, we know that You're going to walk through us, with us through this process. Lord, help us just to take the next step. And we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll please stand. The invitation is very specific this morning. It's about forgiveness. And if there's someone or someones as you honestly look in your heart and you say, I am not there yet, then this is the time. It's not going to be fixed necessarily, but this is the time. You might need to come down here and just ask God to help you. God may have put somebody clear on your heart and it's like, I need to forgive him, I just don't want to. Then you need to get down on your face and ask God to help. Some of us in the room, it's just we need to be reminded about how much God has forgiven us because we have taken it for granted. But if I know myself, and if that's true of mankind, what Scripture says is true, then this is about all of us in this room. There's something we need to let go. So she's going to play and sing. This is just a moment for you to deal with God. The altar's open. Come. Don't worry about anybody else. If you walk up here and you say, well, gosh, everybody know I'm not forgiving somebody. Guess what? We already know it. So don't worry about that. Come on. But I promise you there's peace just in taking that first step of letting it go and coming to him. He knows the depth of your hurt. He knows the depth of your pain. He knows exactly what happened. I don't need to know. Nobody else in the room doesn't have to know. But he knows. And he's calling you just to come to him and find forgiveness from him and the offering it to someone else. So the altar's open. As she plays and sings, come. Don't wait. Come on.